Now, why are we thinking about leaders? Well, because leadership matters. Who we're following matters. And the question of who the right people of God's, who the right leader of God's people is, well, it runs right to the heart of our Bible readings through 1 Samuel. We'll be in looking at 1 Samuel for the next little while, starting at chapter 8 and running through to chapter 15 over the next 8 Sundays. Because God's people are at a crossroads. We find out who they're going to trust to lead them forwards. Now, as we start in 1 Samuel chapter 8, obviously we're not starting at the beginning of the book, and so it's helpful to have a little bit of context, not just from 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 7, which if you were part of the church back in the start of 2020, you'll have heard some sermons on those first few little bits. But if that doesn't immediately spring to mind, I mean, some stuff has happened since March 2020 when we finished that series, so let's just get ourselves situated again. God's people, the sons and daughters of Abraham, well, they went down to Egypt, down and were rescued as part of the Exodus down there. Things, God has rescued them out of Egypt. They've been brought through those 40 years in the desert where they received God's laws. They've committed themselves to following that. And as a result, they've taken hold of the land that God has given them. They've conquered Canaan. You can read about that in the book of Joshua. But after that point, things start to go wrong. Through the end of the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, they enter this cycle, this downward cycle of rebellion against God's law. Like turning away from God's way. They're repressed by a foreign power as a result. They cry out to God for help. They're rescued by a judge. And they're restored. But the problem is that cycle starts all over again. And this the crucial factor to notice is that Israel's success or failure is directly linked to how well they follow God's law. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse through the book of Judges until we reach the start of 1 Samuel, where Samuel is the final judge. He's been leading Israel as prophet, bringing God's word, and as judge, leading God's people since chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And things have been going well. He's a good and faithful leader of God's people. But will it continue? Well, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. Now, as some of you will know, I did an undergraduate degree in ancient history. I primarily studied the Greeks and Romans. And one of the things that really struck me was their whole concept of history. The Greeks particularly, who, you know, invented the word history, the reason they wanted to study it was because they believed that history was in some way cyclical. That we would face the same decisions to make as our ancestors did. And so they wanted to be able to make either the same decision or different. And as we start 1 Samuel, we see a repetition in the history of Israel. When Samuel grew old. Now the years have passed since chapter 7. And Samuel is no longer able to keep up the same work rate that he had before. You know, old age comes to all of us, doesn't it? And in view of his old age, he appoints his sons to lead Israel. And this would have felt like a cycle because at the start of the book of 1 Samuel, we met Eli, the priest. And his sons, when Eli grew old, were appointed to lead Israel. And they were a total disaster. They were wicked. They abused the positions of power that they held. They weren't up to the job. And in the same way, although not quite to such a serious extent, Samuel's sons are not worthy leaders. As verse 3 says, his sons did not follow his ways. That means they're not following the Lord. Now the good thing is that God's people identify that this is a problem. So look at verse 5. The people said, "Your sons, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways." And so they say, "So pray to the Lord for us to send us another godly judge." Well, no, they don't. They say, no, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Now, I guess to those of us who grew up in the UK, who have had, a 1,000 years or more of more or less continuous monarchy, this might seem like it's not that much of a big deal. But for the people of God, this is enormous. This is a momentous moment because they've not had a king before. They've had occasional judges. They've had prophets and priests. But they've never had a king before. Now Samuel realizes that this is a momentous moment too, so he goes and prays before the Lord. And he's also not impressed by their request. This displeased Samuel, as verse 6 says. And in the Lord's response to Samuel's prayer, we see to the heart of what's going on. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Do you see how it's situated in the history of the people of Israel? The reason why we need to remember what's happened in Joshua and Judges through the 40 years in the wilderness is because actually this is the kind of next step in a long line of trouble that the people of God have been struggling with. Now, I guess if we were searching for a positive, we might say that the people of God have done well and that they have identified the correct problem. The problem is they're reaching for the wrong solution. They knew they didn't want Samuel's sons to lead them. But rather than seeing that God is their leader, they say they want a king. And in not wanting God to lead them, not wanting God as their king, they are rejecting God's authority and leadership over them. This is exactly as has been happening since God rescued them from the land of Egypt, with the golden calf, the worship of Baal and Asherah, the rejection of God's laws. God's people are continuing to turn away from him. Now, have you ever been part of what we might call an iceberg conversation? You know, in the same way that with an iceberg, there's lots more under the water than there is above it. So in one of these iceberg conversations, there's more going on than what the words are used would suggest. You know, so maybe you're talking with a couple and those words come out with just a little bit more edge than you might expect in a normal conversation. Or that boss who's speaking to an employee, and you can hear in their tone of voice that says, "Now listen here, Sonny Jim, we've talked about this before." In those conversations, they don't exist in a vacuum, do they? There's backstory. And that's exactly what's going on in a section like this. And there's two things that are going on that we need to be aware of. There's two things going on under the surface. Now, firstly, there's the problem of human leaders. Now, we're all tainted by sin. None of us are perfect. None of us live as God calls us to. And that even affects our leadership. We see, don't we, times when people fail and the damage that that's done. But even when we get a good, noble, right leader, they still suffer from the human condition, which is that we get old and die. Like Samuel, they can hand it on to their sons or chosen successors, but there's no guarantee that they'll be any good. In the case here, the sons may have looked like their fathers. They may have shared biological similarity, but they don't lead like their fathers. And the problem is that we're all following a leader, aren't we? And we need, as the people of God, we need leaders who stay faithful. And secondly, there's their request for a king. And I guess we think that we might think that God's reaction to the Israelite request, well, it might seem a bit over the top. They've asked for a king, but God says, well, they're rejecting him and his authority, for, as they have been done for hundreds of years. But there's more going on here, because requesting a king other than God goes right to the heart of what sin is. Because sin, at a fundamental level, is where I place myself in God's rightful place in the world. And to put it in a visual way, to borrow these from the course Two Ways to Live, God made the world and us on it with him to be king over it. But the heart of sin is rejecting God as king and placing the crown on my own head. All the people of God are doing here is doing that at a corporate level rather than as an individual one. Now, I guess you might expect at this moment that God to reject the people of Israel, bring judgment on them in some way. But the unusual thing about verse 9 is that that's not what happened. Listen to them, warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who reigns over them will claim as his rights. God grants them their requests and gives them what they ask for, even though it comes with a bit of a warning, as you probably heard. This might sound strange, but it's because God has great plans for the kingship. Because even though God's people want a king because of their rebellious nature against God, God will use their sin to bring the king that God's people need. Now, this will first be in King David, that we'll see down the line, and then ultimately in the Lord Jesus. God's people need a leader, but not just any leader, as the rest of the Old Testament bears out. God's good provision of a king will, in time, give not just Israel, but the whole world the leader it needs. Now, there's a streak in some people that says, well, I'm not going to pay for that. I can do it myself. It's the supreme confidence that says that people can fix their car, or build that extension or thing in the garden, cut their child's hair, or insert whatever other situation here. This sense of self-belief seems to most particularly affect men, although I'm sure it affects women too. And the problem is that we don't always think about the consequences of our decisions. You know, our cars are really actually quite complex, and they do generally require some specialist tools and expertise. Building an extension takes significant time, money, and expertise to make sure that the walls are straight, weatherproof, won't fall down. And while I suspect most of us have had a go at cutting hair recently, I think most of us were also quite glad when the hair salons reopened. But if we do attempt these things, we often have to live with the consequences of our actions. If we asked for the cheapest extension possible, we're going to get what we asked for, and it's not necessarily going to be what we really wanted. And it's a bit like that with what happens next in 1 Samuel. The Israelites have asked for a king, and the Lord grants their request. They're getting what they're asked for, but it comes with a warning. It's not all going to be roses. And we can then get, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that great big long section from verses 11 to 18, where Samuel details what the king is going to be like. And as we put it on the screen, I know it's too small to read, but I've highlighted the repeated word all the way through. It's take, isn't it? Take, 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 take. That's what the king's going to do for them. They're going to lead, sure, but they're going to take from his people too. They will be under his command. They'll be forced to serve him, the men as soldiers and workers, the women as servants. And the king won't just take people. They'll take land too, the best of the fields and the vineyards. And not just the land, but a tenth of all that they produce. And this tenth that they would take is presumably on top of what they were expected to give to God. On top of that grain, grapes and animals that the people of God were expected to give in service of the Lord. It's a big, long list of expectations that will fall on the people if they get the king that they seem so desperate for. And it all comes to a head in verse 17 where it says, you yourselves will become the king's slaves. If they keep going down this road, well, as verse 18 says, well, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you on that day. We were looking in our morning services in the book of Exodus, and the whole point of the book of Exodus is that God has rescued his people from slavery. Hooray! And as we get to this point, we see God's people willingly turning themselves into slaves again. And as they do so, God will not listen because they have willingly given themselves up. God will not bring relief on that day. And I guess we'd hope that they would listen, but no, they refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. I think this really sums up the whole passage and the whole heart of what's going on. The people of God are just so keen to be like everyone else that they are prepared to enslave themselves just to copy their neighbours. You put it in those terms, it sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? They would rather trust a king that looks like everyone else than trust the king that has rescued them for the last 100 years. They want things their way. But surprisingly, the Lord relents. He tells Samuel to dismiss them and to give them the king. And we're left, as the passage finishes, with this kind of open question. Well, what sort of king are they going to get? They've been warned what the king is going to be like, but what that's going to look like in practice. And that's what we're going to see next time. Now, why should we care about who rules a people from 3,000 years ago? Why does it matter if they had God as their king or not? I think the reason is this. Although we're not a nation under God's direct leadership as prophet, with prophet and judge, we still do the same thing as the Israelites. All of us are following someone. And so the question is, who are we following? Who are we following? If you're not following the Lord Jesus, as I know some of us will be here today, well, who are you following? And are they a good leader for you? Is it someone that is going to look after you and lead you down the right path that's going to lead you to enjoy life and have it to the full? Because our natural tendency is not to have God as the king of our lives. We want to be like everyone else. Now, we might not put it in the formal terms of kingship, but if you're like me, you're often tempted to copy our neighbours. See what they're doing and think, ooh, okay, well, they're doing that. Well, I should do the same. Do we hold the fashionable opinion because, well, that's what our friends do, rather than what the Word of God says? And actually, no matter what age we are, whether we're at school or university, whether we're working or retired, we all face this same tendency. None of us naturally want to follow God's way. It can even be a problem in church. When we come to church, are we coming to be led by God? Do we want to come and hear him speak to us from his word or not? Or are we just coming to church to confirm what we already think? Because the Bible tells us that when we replace God as our leader with anyone else, whether ourselves or other people, that is sin. And that's deadly serious. But there is good news for us, even though we all reject God as king, because God sent the true king of the universe down to us, Jesus Christ. God made it so that he would help us reorder our lives and our priorities, pointing the right way through humanity's rejection of his kingship. In a glorious plot twist, God made a true people for himself out of the very rejection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. the one true king. And he's the king we really need. He's the one who died to make a people for himself and rose again to take his place on the throne. He is the king we really need, one who has the power as God's son to really reign over all of creation. He is the one who doesn't take, but serves. He is the servant king. He's the one who doesn't enslave, but rejoices to call us brother and sister. He's one who rules in love. He's the one who conquered death and will never die, unlike Samuel or these other leaders of God's people. So we never need to find another successor. He is the king God has given us. And wonderfully, he's the king we need. So let us follow him. As we reflect on the failures of the people of Israel rejecting God, we both need to examine our own hearts, but we can also rejoice and resolve to follow Jesus, the king we need. So let's do that, and let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King we really need. Father God, where we have rejected you in our lives, please forgive us. Help us to turn to you and conform our lives to your ways. Where we have not lived as we should, please help us to decide to do differently, especially in that moment, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our weeks ahead that each of us would be able to more and more live according to your ways, following our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.